May the words that I speak and the words that you hear be Christ's words. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. So, reading the gospel early in the week, I'm going, holy smoke. What's that all about? So, what we need to do in order to kind of get the message out of this is to take a look at some of the contexts that we're dealing with. And it happens at different levels. So we have Jesus' context, and that's the particular location, the place, the time, the people he was talking to, maybe the socio-political situation that he's dealing with, though I won't be getting into that level of detail. We have the context of Luke, who's the author of the story. So what happened to Jesus, what was reported by Luke to his first disciples, and we might also say perhaps to us, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through that text. And then we have the context of, like, well, why are we even reading this right now? Which is a context that comes from people who planned our lectionary 20 or 30 years ago to figure out, well, why are we picking this particular text? So we're going to work through a little bit of that. Hopefully you'll find it interesting and won't fall asleep. Yeah. I just want to figure this text out. That's where it came from for me. So let's first look at the liturgical context. So that's the context that from today of why did we pick this reading? And I'm just going to explain why it's there. So we have a list of readings that are in something called a lectionary, and we read them every Sunday, and there's another one that allows you to read readings every day of the week, and it kind of gives the story. It's a story. And what we read on Sunday may seem random, but it's definitely not random. And the first half of the church year, which goes from like Advent, which is the time before Christmas, all the way to Ascension Day, which happened like 3 or 4 weeks ago, is called the season of Christ. And in the lectionary, the purpose of the readings in that part of the year is to ask, who is Jesus? So all these readings are, who is Jesus? The second half of the year, which is what we're in right now, is named the season of the church. And the lectionary answers the follow-up question to who is Jesus, and that is, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? So who is Jesus, and so what? That's the second question. So the gospel reading that we're reading today has been selected by people, not me, to guide us on what it means to follow Jesus. So that's the overarching purpose of why we read our readings today. So we're at the heart of the readings that relate to the character of our Christian life and what salvation means, what it means to follow Jesus. And for the last 2 weeks, we've learned about the importance of prayer and the seductive power of wealth. And this week, we're turning to trust in God that should characterize our lives. Now, we have to ask the question, who is Luke writing for? So Luke wrote his gospel after the events in question that we talked about today, probably 20, 30 years after. So why did Luke pick this particular story, and why is it important for Luke? And the issue is this trust that we talk about. And he wants his first hearers of his gospel to know that faith and trust in Jesus is how we should follow him. And that faith and trust, that message is relevant for us today. Now, the other narrative context, and that's the story that Luke tells, is equally important. And according to Luke, so Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. This is in the gospel. So Jesus is teaching his disciples along the way, and occasionally he instructs crowds that he attracts. And in order to understand a little bit of the importance of what we're reading here, there's a verse after the gospel that we've read, and it's said by Peter. And Peter asks the question, Lord, are you talking to us or are you talking to the crowd? So Peter wants to know, like all this parable that and talk that Jesus has, who is Jesus talking to? So we have to look at last week's gospel reading and a little bit more of the story in order to understand the context that's happening here. So our gospel today takes place after Jesus shared the parable of the rich fool. And that's the story of the rich farmer. And he has a thriving farming business. He's got all sorts of extra food. He's got lots of assets, but he doesn't have enough storage space in his barn. So he plans to tear down all the barns he has and build bigger, newer ones. And he wants to set aside all of the savings and the food that he has from his farm for the future. And God says to him that night, that you fool. The very night your life is being demanded of you and all things you have prepared, whose will they be? And the rich farmer is not a fool because he's wealthy or because he saves for the future. It's because he only lives for himself. He is trying to plan for his future through his own means. So he's going to somehow save himself by all the work that he does for himself. He's not thinking of anyone else but himself. His land's produced abundantly, so he hasn't given thanks to God for the produce. He hasn't given thanks to the people that are working the lands. He just has no thought of sharing it with others and no thought of what God might require of him. And it seems like he's unaware that his life is not his own to secure. His life belongs to God, and that God can demand it back at any time. So with this parable, Jesus urges his disciples not to dwell on earthly concerns. And we read in Luke, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And these things are all the blessings of abundant life. And it's with total faith and trust in God's provision that Jesus invites his disciples to give all they have away, or his audience. And it's not just, when I say his disciples, I don't mean the 12. I mean, more broadly, people in the crowd that are following Jesus and us today. So we have to read our gospel lesson today considering such faith and trust. So, does Jesus really intend for his followers then or today to give all they have away? Because in our gospel reading, he said, give all you have away. Should we take this literally? Or is Jesus trying to make a point with a little bit of hyperbole? Now, one verse that's easy to gloss over helps us to put this in perspective. And it is, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And do not be afraid is a hallmark phrase that introduces good news throughout Scripture. So it's kind of, you hear "do not be afraid," then you got to listen to what happens afterwards, because that's important. It's God's intention, God's plan, and God's delight to give you the kingdom. God wants what's best for us. God doesn't just want to give us some things. He doesn't just hope we do all right. He isn't sitting around waiting to make sure we're following his rules. God wants to give us the kingdom and all good things. And Jesus says it's because it's our Father's good pleasure. God really wants to give us the kingdom and all good things now. Now, knowing God's desire for us helps us resist the seduction of wealth and constant anxiety about worldly needs. It helps us share what we have with others. And like with the disciples, to help us wait expectantly, even eagerly, for the coming Son of Man. When we hold on to and wait for the coming Son of Man. Now, Jesus is alive in the story, right? But the people that are listening to this story for the first time from Luke know that Jesus has been crucified and is dead and is coming again. So All these things are happening at the same time. We've got to keep them. We've got to keep them separate. So for us, it's a message that God really wants to give us the kingdom, and he wants us to wait expectantly for the coming Son of Man. So we have to hold on to that promise that God wants to give us all good things. God doesn't want us to be beset by worries. He wants us to keep our priorities straight. He doesn't want us to be consumed by greed. He wants us to have and enjoy the abundant life that comes from authentic community and right relationship with God and each other. And when I say authentic community, I mean real community. So God is reality. If we're in real community, that means God's here. If we're in the pretend reality, we're making it up ourselves and God is not there. So when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give alms, he knows that our hearts are with what we value. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if it makes you uncomfortable to hear that, ask yourself, what is your treasure? Is it found in material things, like the rich farmer, or is it something else? Because, you know, God wants to give us all good things. What's that worth to you? I'd argue that that promise is something to treasure. Now, one of the things that I have challenged with is accepting gifts. I don't know. I like to give gifts, but I don't like to receive gifts. And I see people nodding. Yeah, that's actually a character flaw for me. It might not be for others, but I see it as a character flaw because in the end, I need to be able to accept the gifts that God gives me or that people give me in my life. And just because you get something for free doesn't mean it isn't important. I would say if you're given something for free and it's important, how do you show it? And I think all of us in the Western world, particularly in North America, and in my life I've seen this in advertisements of companies that are trying to sell me things, They all project an image, an ideal image of independence, of our ability to look after ourselves. We don't need anyone else. We can do it on our own. But if we examine that value more closely, we find at its core something like insecurity. Perhaps a reluctance to be vulnerable. So if you are able to do everything by yourself and you don't need anyone's help or anyone's gifts or anything that anyone gives to you, you're really setting yourself up in a way, I think, that makes it hard to accept God's promise of acceptance and forgiveness. Unsettling, maybe, even. And maybe even frightening. And I think I have to admit that sometimes when I accept a gift, it makes me feel like I haven't been able to live up to that society's expectation of that self-made man, you know, the marble man, and the guy that can do everything on his own, it seems, in the ad. Anyhow, that self-made person would rather suffer than depend on God's grace and mercy, whether it's from God directly or through someone else. But here's the thing. God's grace frees us from anxiety. Frees us from anxiety about our relationship with God. And that same grace frees us for life in the world. And these two things are at the heart of the gospel promise. We're freed from scarcity, from the worry that we don't have enough, so that we can be generous to others. We're freed from fear of condemnation, so that we can forgive others. We're freed from the fear of falling short, of being unacceptable, so that we can live for others, sharing with others the good news that God is pleased to give us. And that means all of us, his kingdom. God wants us, and Jesus wants us, to recognize that God comes in ways that might surprise us. generosity instead of greed, in community and relationships instead of independence, in vulnerability rather than strength. It's easy to miss the God who comes in love and grace if what you treasure is independence, strength, and control. So the pressing question for me is, okay, so I've got all this stuff and God has given me all these things. So what does God want me to do with my life? How should I respond? And the shape and consequence of our Christian life, it's important. It helps establish God's kingdom. God created us and we all have a purpose on earth. And the question's important because what we do actually matters. It matters to our neighbor and it matters to God. And when we act with a sense of kingdom belonging and purpose, it helps us to align with God's will, and the Christ in us can work and help us to become present to others. So, in the end, how we live life matters. Our life should demonstrate our freedom in Christ to love our neighbor, to care for creation, to reach out to those in need, to give for the sheer delight of it, to forgive even as we're forgiven, to embrace the future, and to receive all good things in humility and gratitude. This is how we should respond in faith and trust. We do it because it's what God wants both for us and from us. But even more, we do it because this is what Jesus has freed us for. All our instruction about the Christian life, whether it's prayer, money, watchfulness, care of neighbor, and more, they're all anchored in God's gospel promise to give us the kingdom, a promise that's for everyone. So Jesus has freed us to live like there's no tomorrow. That's all because God delights to give us the kingdom today. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Amen.